Good morning. It's good to be back with you at last. It is such a joy to see everybody. I was so excited this morning when I walked in and saw everyone here. And just really, really strange times, isn't it? Really interesting events that we've incurred in the last few weeks, last couple months. I think I can't remember anything like this in the 50 years I've been alive. I've never seen stuff like this. This is just strange. There's fears of a pandemic, the shutting down of the country, the quarantining of healthy people, the manipulation of information about an illness that's confused and influenced the nation, even other nations. There was legitimate concern over this pandemic issue in the beginning. I mean, legitimate. We didn't really know what was going on. People were confused. There was a lot of information out there that was scaring everyone. But we are still confused about the actual truth about the regards and the nature of the virus and the effects of the virus, how it's affecting everybody. There's a huge battle raging right now between those who want to find out the truth and those who want to hide the truth in order to manipulate the truth so that they can benefit their own aspirations or their own advantages. And the general public is still caught in the middle of this battle, not really knowing where the truth lies. We don't know where the truth about this virus really rests, and we struggle with it, how to respond to the virus and all the things that are going on. You know, it's interesting. I tell you, a friend of mine told me recently about his experience in a drive-thru. He went through a drive-thru, and he pulls out his debit card, and he holds it out. And they said, "No, sir, you need to put it on the tray." So he puts his debit card on the tray, and they pull the tray, and they take the card, and they stick it in the machine. It's like, what is the tray for? So people are just absolutely confused. They don't know what to make of this virus, and they're so paranoid and afraid, they don't know how to respond. And you can think, too, that businesses are just absolutely terrified. They don't know how to respond far enough in order to protect themselves from lawsuits. If somebody gets sick, people are so twisted, they'll sue the restaurant. Everybody's afraid. So we also see the blessings and liberties, the representative government that we've always enjoyed and appreciated that's eroding now, is disintegrating. So even worse is the recent public rioting and looting, the destruction and death that we've seen. We've seen it on TV. Masses of people taking advantage of an incident that unanimously condemns as bad police work. It's bad police work. But they use the incident as a way of expressing their rage and anger about pretty much anything. So the victim should not have died, but he also had a long history of criminal behavior, violent offenses, and these were even heightened on drug use. So now you have this martyr who's pretty much been elevated to the position of a god. So large numbers of people now use this one incident for an opportunity to exercise extreme forms of evil on innocent people everywhere. So we watch all these events take place, and it all seems so out of control. And we don't know where it ends. So right is wrong, good is bad, truth and facts don't matter anymore. And what the flesh feels, what you feel, what you imagine in your mind, or what gratifies you, now that is reality. That's reality. So we watch all these events taking place, and it seems so out of control. These are very troubling times, but wicked behavior and unrest, guys, is not a new thing in this world. It's not brand new. It's not like something's occurring now that's never happened before. We've just kind of lived in this bubble for a very long time, and we think we're protected from it. Some of you may be tempted even to look back with nostalgia and wish you were in another time, a better place. People like to reminisce about better times. Perhaps you'd like to go back to the 1950s when abortion was illegal and there was only two genders, not like 100 or 150 or whatever they imagine now. But then you have to go back to a time when black people were not allowed to vote, and they were separated from the white culture with extreme prejudice. And that's just one example. There were many different wicked circumstances back in the 1950s. Guys, humanity is not saintly at another time. It doesn't exist. You're fooling yourself. There is no perfect time when the sin of mankind has not totally tainted society and even threatened society with the wake of destruction. It's always existed, and the propensity has always been there. So I don't care how far back you go. In fact, can anybody tell me when the first city was built and who built the first city? Can anyone tell me that? Just go ahead. Anyone? Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. It was Cain. So you have a wicked man who hated God, disdained his brother, and was never humbled before a righteous God. He was so full of darkness and self-love, this guy, that he killed his brother and acted like he didn't know anything about it. So a vile, wicked man built a city in which more vile and wicked men came and lived together with him, and they all collected together and committed their vile and wicked acts. And that's what you have today. When wicked people get together and they work together in a city, they only embellish their sin. They only organize it. That's what happens with sin. They even make it an art form and a lifestyle. Music, pictures, movies, art. Okay? And everything else in life, it all becomes acceptable expressions of sin, and they celebrate sin. They celebrate it. Folks, there's no golden era. I don't care where you look in human history, there's no golden era where sin did not exist, okay? Or when mankind did not act in a vile way. He's corrupt at all times. Since Genesis chapter 3, mankind has rejected God and has chosen not to acknowledge him anymore. Don't want him. And Paul says, therefore, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Does that not sound like what we've been observing? Okay? Humanity doesn't act wickedly because they've been treated badly, like having a knee in the back of the head. Humanity acts wickedly because they are wicked. It's the reality. The heart is wicked. A person can't point their finger in any direction, but there will always be three fingers pointing right back at you. Okay? The entirety of human existence is wicked. And the evil conduct of humanity isn't going to decline either as we go forward. It's not going to get better, and we're going to create a utopia, guys. Mankind is constantly trying to do that. They want to create a perfect utopia. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Sinful humanity cannot create what only the divine can. And we draw closer to the end. It says that difficult times will come, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Indeed, evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's a reality. Humanity is going to be that way. These things should not ultimately shock and surprise us if we understand the truth. Okay, humanity is evil, and any person who claims inherent goodness on their part is the worst kind of liar. It is not inherent to us. It doesn't happen. There's only one who is good. Only one. And as we progressed through the book of Matthew, you witnessed how evil reacts to that one true goodness. We've seen it. From the time Jesus began his ministry, we've seen the spiritual leaders of Israel, the people of God, come from originally from curiosity. They were checking this out. It's curiosity. Then doubting. Then they're critical. And then they're outright rejecting him. And now, we saw recently, they're blaspheming. It's just progressed and gotten worse and worse and worse. That's the progression of wicked humanity. Our wicked hearts. They declared that the work of the Spirit of God was actually the work of Satan, and in so doing revealed their own hopeless spiritual condition. They were utterly hopeless. That's why they were condemned. So today's passage is really a continuation of what we saw in that scene where they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. It's a continuation of the Pharisees' blasphemy, and Jesus is exposing them with his response now, exposing them personally. So let's read together. Let's look in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37, and we're going to read it together one more time. Matthew 12, 33 through 37. I'm going to need to get a large Bible soon, I can tell you. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by the words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we're going to break this passage into three points. We're going to look at the parable, the exposure, and then the condemnation. But let's first, and we'll turn to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to ask for his blessing as we look over this passage. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to meet together again, for the immense blessing of faith and salvation, for the blessing of your Spirit and for your Word, for the blessing of an eternal unity, a bonding together between us in Christ, that we are here today with a heart that loves you and wants to know your truth and wants to be sanctified because you did this work. And we ask, Lord, that you would cause us to see truth and to see your glory in the text of Scripture today, that we would be changed and motivated because of it. We pray, Lord, that the person of Jesus Christ would receive glory and honor in all that we hear and meditate on and in the way that we change. And we pray this, asking your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. So in the parable, we're going to first look at the parable. Jesus tells a parable. Why tell parables? Well, parables was a very common thing in that culture. It was a big part of the culture. Parables was a way of taking something common in life and putting it alongside something that was deep, meaningful truth to make it more comprehensible. Sometimes you would withhold some information that it was critical to understanding the parable, and then it became a mystery. But that's not what we have going on here. Christ is telling some very plain, simple truth, but he's taking something very simple from life and putting it alongside to make it more understandable. In fact, this parable itself, just they come from an agrarian culture, made it even more understandable. It made it very simple. So Jesus is about to use a parallelism to impart to them a very profound and impactful truth. Okay, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make a tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Okay, that's pretty simple common sense that anyone can understand, particularly in culture. The word make in this verse doesn't mean that you're supposed to create a tree. It doesn't say go make a tree. Okay, that's not what it's saying. Okay, the word make is being used in a figurative sense, and it simply means to consider or to declare something or to determine something. Does that make sense? So you're making it out to be something, is in other words, is what it's saying. Like in John chapter 5, verse 18, it tells us that the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Doesn't mean that Jesus was creating himself. What it means is he was assuming himself or considering himself, determining himself to be something. And that's what it means to determine about this tree. You can determine that the tree produced bad fruit because it's a bad tree. You can come to that conclusion. You can assume that. It doesn't make a lot of sense, or it makes common sense. It makes very simple common sense. So conversely, no one is going to walk up to a tree, okay? If you walk up to a tree, it's pretty simple. Tree's got just a few leaves. It's got little tiny fruit that's like distorted and discolored. You don't walk up to them and say, my, what a healthy tree. That's not what we do, do we? And we don't walk up to a healthy tree that is full of foliage and has beautiful, full fruit, beautiful color, just tastes delicious, and we say, boy, that's a really unhealthy tree. We should cut that down and replace it. Doesn't make any sense, does it? It's simple. It's not complicated. Okay? The fruit identifies the tree. The two are, you can't separate the reality of the fruit and the healthiness of the tree. Okay? So a healthy tree automatically produces healthy fruit, and a bad tree automatically produces bad fruit. It's simple common sense. A tree and its fruit are directly correlated. Okay? So why is this such a powerful and profound parable? Why is it something very profound for, why is Jesus using this? Because these Pharisees just finished attributing the work of God to Satan. Never before in human history have you seen someone so perfect and righteous as the Son of God. Never. Jesus perfectly obeyed the law of God. Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father and glorified the Father. Jesus never sinned, even at one point, ever. No intentions, no bad intentions, no bad words. His actions, his teachings, his words were all perfect. No one ever manifested the kind of works and the power and authority that he demonstrated either. All the goodness and the mercy that he showed in his healings and ministering to people. It was good and perfect. No one has ever been like this, just that one. So how could such a good and righteous ministry be empowered by Satan? Does that make sense? It can't. Any more than a bad tree can produce beautiful fruit. It's total nonsense. It doesn't work. So Satan cannot do anything righteous and good. It's not possible. Everything Satan does is evil. Therefore, the good works of Christ can't possibly be empowered by Satan. It's not possible. So if Jesus' works are good, then he must be empowered by what? By God. Only God is good. And that's the point of the parable. That's the point that Jesus just made with them. Jesus was making this same point back in John chapter 10. The passage says this: the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered them, It is not for good works that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus did the works that only God can do. But the Jews accused him of blasphemy for saying that he was equal with God. Nonsense. That doesn't make any sense. In other words, how dare you try to claim being a tree that is bearing good fruit when you're bearing, or how dare you claim to be a good tree when you're bearing good fruit, is essentially what they're saying to Jesus. The logic is absurd, and they were in denial of the truth. They didn't want that because it exposed them. They couldn't have that. So we see a similar thing in the previous chapter in John. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who was born blind, something that had never been done in human history. Never had we seen a blind man who was born blind healed instantly. Never happened. So the Pharisees, in a panic to prevent Jesus from further recognition, they didn't want his popularity to increase, and they didn't want their authority to get challenged. They bring this man in, the one that had been healed, and they question him, and then they question his parents, and they're not finding the answer that they need in order to accuse Jesus. It's not working out. So they bring this guy back in again, and they say, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Of course he's a sinner. He just did a miracle, right? And healed a man born blind. Obviously the guy's a sinner. Look at that fruit. But he is obviously a sinner doing what is good, right? No, that doesn't work. So the man answered, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. He's saying, look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, that is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. What's he saying there? Think about the statement. The logic says, if he's doing the works of God, then where is he from? He's from God. He says, that's an amazing thing. You guys are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel, and you're just ignoring and denying the reality of what's right in front of you. That's an amazing thing, he says. This uneducated, lifelong beggar is blasting these self-proclaimed wise men with logic. Amazing, he says. You can put those two things together and you can't see it? So the man continues, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the beginning has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this were not from God, he could do nothing. Again, the same analogy applies. A good tree bears good fruit. Jesus' ministry is displaying the perfect works of God in an unavoidable and undeniable way, and it's driving these guys crazy. So he's doing the work of God then, and it is empowered by God, and it is divine, and he is divine as he is claiming. He's telling the truth. Another way of saying it is a good tree bears good fruit. With this simple parable, Jesus just nuked these guys. Left them sitting there like a pile of ash. They're absurd. Absolutely absurd. Can you imagine how angry these guys were? They just got made look foolish. Really foolish. But things are going to get worse for these guys now that we've finished the parable. Now we're going on to the exposure. He says in verse 34, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Wow. That's really harsh. That's not really good evangelism, is it? Well, these guys are false teachers. Jesus was obviously applying the parable to himself earlier, describing the fact that their claims were ludicrous, that the reality of Jesus' work manifests the reality that he is the divine Son of God, made it unarguable. Okay, but now he's turning it around and he's using it to expose the Pharisees. Okay, these fallen human beings who desperately needed the forgiveness of God believed that they were perfectly good and righteous based on their own merits. They believed that they were good. They truly believed that they were righteous like God. They believed that. They actually believed it, all on their own. They had done it. They had made it. But they look at the very perfect and righteous Son of God, the very presence of God himself right in front of them, doing the works of God, and they claim that he's empowered by Satan, not God. I'm telling you guys, there is no more grievous sin than to claim that Jesus Christ is doing the work of Satan, that he's empowered by Satan. There is no more grievous and damnable sin than to claim that and to believe that. But it should not be a surprise, because Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, in our passage there. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We've mentioned this before, but the heart is, at that time, was not seen as the source of emotion. They believed that it was the gut. Because when you're really distressed, emotionally distressed, where do you feel anxiety? You don't feel it up here. You typically feel it in your gut. So they really believed that the seat of emotion was the gut. They believed that the heart was actually the origin of the thought and the will. It really represented the character and nature of an individual, who they truly are, okay? Later in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus will say, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." It's not the mouth, it's the heart. But the mouth represents it. It all flows right out of there. In chapter 12, verse 34 and 35 of our passage today, Jesus says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings evil." Okay? I picture this guy. You know, a treasure house in the old time, a king would use a treasure house to store all his beautiful treasures, the things that he treasured the most. Now imagine a guy taking something like a horse turd. Can I say turd in church? Okay, so he takes a horse turd and he wraps it up in cellophane. Okay, and he stores it in a storehouse like it's a piece of gold. Okay, and then say he's got a guest comes to his house and he wants to show off. So he pulls out his horse apple. Okay, by now, which is rancid because it's been sitting for a long time wrapped up so all the moisture's in there. And he comes and unwraps it and he shows it to this guy and acts like it's just a beautiful treasure. Okay? Kind of weird. So, what? Because what we your sin is out of you guys. That's what you display. If you love that sin, it's going to manifest. If you love God, God is what's going to come out of you. If you treasure Jesus Christ, you're going to treasure those things that magnify and glorify him, and you're going to want to honor him, and that's going to manifest itself in your life. It's showing the reality, the truth of the situation. It's our fruit that shows where our heart is. So he says, "How can you speak good, you who are evil?" Jesus says to the Pharisees, can't possibly do good. Can't happen. They produced the worst possible kind of fruit and therefore proved themselves to be the worst kind of sinners. It's undeniable. All that a sinner can do is sin. These men just dripped with hypocrisy and their self-righteousness, but they were a perfect representation of spiritual pride. They declared themselves good, who produced nothing but evil, and then they accused Jesus, who produced nothing but good, as being evil. The exact antithesis. In John chapter 8, 39 through 47, the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." Wow. You're doing the works of your father that your father, you are doing the works your father did, they said to him. "We are not born of sexual morality." They're poking at Jesus, you know, because they're saying he was an immoral child. They said, "We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you'd love me. For I come from God and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." You can't bear it. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." There's no truth in the devil. All he can do is evil. "When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." What is Jesus doing to these guys? He's telling them, he says, "These are your characteristics because that's your father. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? Because it is, because whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God." You're not of God. Otherwise, you could hear and understand the words of God. Yikes. In Matthew 12 passage, Jesus says in our passage today, he says to the Pharisees, "You are worse than a bunch of bad trees." He said, "You guys are a brood of vipers." You're worse than bad trees. You're vipers. It's a graphic image. What's a viper? A viper was a term used to describe any number of the deadliest snakes in the area. Little things, oftentimes. They had a tendency to go and blend into some surroundings, and when you least expect it, they out and they latch onto you, and they fill you full of deadly venom that kills you. Okay? Dangerous critters. You remember in Acts chapter 28, after Paul and all the rest of his shipmates, passengers, they all had a shipwreck, and they ended on the shore. And it says, "After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed all of us, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out of the heat and fastened on his hand." It sunk onto him. It says, "When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man's a murderer. Though he has escaped the sea, justice has now not allowed him to live.' He, however, shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up and suddenly fall over dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come upon him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." Why? Why did they think he was a god? Because no normal man could survive a bite from one of these vipers and live. Doesn't happen ever. But Paul did it. God is the one that protected him, but these guys are thinking Paul's a god because no one can do that. It's impossible. The point is these guys are deadly poisonous. These vipers are wickedly poisonous. Jesus' point was that these Pharisees were good at blending into their religious surroundings, but they were full of spiritual poison that doomed anyone who was convinced to join their religious system. They were vipers. In Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, a single student. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." He says to them, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" He'll say this later in Matthew 23. So Jesus is exposing these men. They are hypocrites, absolute hypocrites, because they pretended to be righteous. At the same time, they tried to claim that Jesus was unrighteous, though he was righteous. They're absolute hypocrites, and they are desperately wicked, and Jesus calls them out, and he rightly labels them as vipers. And this leads us to the condemnation, chapter 12, verse 36 through 37. He says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And it only follows, guys, that condemnation is connected with what comes out of our mouths. For what comes out of our mouths, what? Reveals our hearts. It only makes sense. The tongue is such an honest indicator of what's inside of us, so much so that God can simply judge us based on our words. These quote-unquote religious elites demonstrated that they were what they were when they spoke the worst kind of blasphemy, claiming that the work of the Spirit of God was of Satan. See, human beings are guilty of judgment before God, every one of them, because of what comes out of our mouths. I mean, think about it. When somebody is full of sinful anger in their heart, what comes out of the mouth, guys? What comes out? Spite? Profanity? Anger? It just flows out of us. When someone is full of lust, what comes out of the mouth? Lewd talk, suggestive talk, coarse joking. These things just flow out of a person, right? When someone is full of deceit, what comes out of their mouth? Lies. You could list any number of sins. They all just come right out. You can't hide it. Every one of us is guilty of evil talk. Every one of us. And that evil talk exposes the sinful heart. James says this in James 3, chapter 2, that if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If he's perfect in his language, he is a perfect man. If it's good fruit, it's a good tree. That's what he's saying. There's only one person who never stumbled in anything that he ever said, and that was Jesus. He was the only one. So we live in a world that is full of rebellion and sin, and it all stems from dark hearts. And that's been put on display in vivid color in recent days. We've seen it. The demonstration, or this whole scenario demonstrates the precarious situation that the world is in and how it doesn't take much for a man to run into wickedness. Yet, people throwing stuff through windows, beating. I saw a clip of a couple come out and say, "Hey, please don't trash our apartment. We've got nothing, very little," and they beat them with 2x4s and stuff just on the street. Just grabbed them, threw them down. Even a woman, a young woman, just took her through on the street, and these guys are all beating her with 2x4s. Just wickedness. The heart is already there. The heart's there, guys. It really doesn't take a catalyst. It's already there. But when there's an opportunity, it's ready to show itself. It comes out the mouth. It comes out in your actions. The world is not going to last. It's going to be judged. Judgment is coming. Jesus says, "I will judge it all, every bit of it." And it's an awesome, awesome, amazing thing that this one with the perfect tongue would take the guilt of our vile mouths on himself and bear our judgment. It's amazing. So for those who are redeemed, there's no longer a fear of judgment. We don't fear it. We don't fear that judgment. But the judgment is coming. It's a reality. Our hope and trust are in Christ, because the one with the perfect mouth took the weight of our wrath. So we will see Christ very soon, one way or another. We're going to see him. Either we're going to pass from this world and we're going to go there, or he's going to come here and retrieve us. The troubling events that we're seeing now in the nation, around the world, we don't know what the long-reaching consequences of all these things are, guys, how much it's going to impact us, and we don't know how much it's going to escalate either. We can see that it doesn't take much to get things wound up, does it? That just takes one guy getting a knee in the back of the neck and the whole nation goes absolutely ape. It's not going to take much because it's already there in the heart. So accept evil hearts will perpetrate more evil and proceed from bad to worse. But we were no less a blasphemer of God than anyone else, including these Pharisees. We were all blasphemers, every one of us. That's what we were. Deserving condemnation like everybody else. We deserved that. So how should we be living today? If our hearts are set on the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be eager to honor him in our conduct. It should manifest itself. If it doesn't, we better stop and take a look at ourselves. And if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, what greater way to glorify him than to spread the hope of what he has done for us with these people that are going mad and love them with the gospel? What better way to glorify Christ than to proclaim what he's done? So we should be more eager to cleanse ourselves. We should be more eager to sanctify ourselves, because it reflects the glory of the one who endured so much on our behalf. And we should be eager to proclaim what he's done, to share it with others, so they too can enjoy the forgiveness and the hope of resurrection with Christ. So, Father, we ask you that you would use the example of our Savior and our Lord, that we would meditate on ourselves and look at our lives. What is it that our heart longs for? Is it Christ? Or is it this world? Is it our own pleasures? Is it ourself? Do we worship ourself? Father, we pray that you would help us to properly diagnose ourselves. Help us to set our affections on Christ, the one that we can never lose, the one who has died for us, provided all things for us, Lord. Everything in this world passes. We're here for a short time. We have no guarantee of any length of time. And we all leave this place because of sin. But Lord, if we are yours, help us, Lord. Help us to see where we are acting ungodly, and help us to examine our own hearts in a proper fashion. Sanctify us so that Christ can be glorified and the gospel can be elevated the way it should. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.